You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Good morning, Christ Church. It's a pleasure to be with you here today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Mark chapter 9.
Thank you. God, me and my plexiglass podiums. Whoever knew that was coming?
If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 9 is where we're starting today. We're going to be talking about the Transfiguration. And if you know anything about that, that's the time whenever Jesus and Elijah and Moses all appear together in the Scriptures. But what we're really getting after here is something a little bit more than that. The Transfiguration points us towards something, is what I'm trying to say. Now, the whole Bible points us somewhere, that's true. But the Transfiguration specifically gives us a direction to walk in. Have you ever been discouraged? And all God's people said, amen. Yes, we have all at some point or another been discouraged. Have you ever wondered where to look in your discouragement before? And all God's people said, amen. We've got some microphone issues. Just turn it down a little bit, Ron. I think that would fix it. What we're talking about today is the proper place to find that encouragement. So let's say you got a big project you're working on for work or something like that. And as you're working on it, what do you look forward to be encouraged in the midst of your discouragement while you have so much work to do? You look towards the end, don't you? Eventually, I'm going to finish this, okay? So, like, we have lots of small children, and we still are having small children, which is awesome. Children are a gift of God. But there are moments whenever you have those little two, little one-year-olds, when they never, ever, 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 ever sleep. Do you know what I'm talking about? They never sleep, and you say, one day, they're going to sleep. Like, one day, this moment is going to come. You see, you look forward to the end to find encouragement for the difficult times that you face right now. And what God is going to show us today in the Transfiguration is a glimpse of a time to come. Okay? What God is going to be equipping us with is a time of way to find our encouragement. It's a glimpse behind the veil. I guess you could say it that way. So Mark chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 9 is where we're starting. We're going to be in a lot of places. You see, I've got lots of tabs. We're going to be in a lot of places today, but that's okay. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 2. It says this. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. That's it. He didn't take the rest of the disciples. He just took Peter and James and John. And if you do some studying of the Bible, you find that Jesus had kind of the inner circle of disciples. So he had his 12 disciples, and then Peter, James, and John. That's Peter. They also are referred to as the Sons of Thunder. I want that kind of a nickname. Although they were given that nickname because they were idiots. But we'll talk more about that later. Peter, James, and John. And then inside of that group of three, he had his one, which was Peter. Which Peter was probably the biggest idiot of all of them. But that's okay. We're also going to move on. You'll see that in today's text. And led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Now, and then all we had was that word. We wouldn't really understand exactly what's going on. So the Bible is going to give us a description of what that means. He was transfigured before them, verse 3, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Verse 4, and there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. We'll talk more about this in a minute. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. About the trip. Verse 6, for he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Verse 7, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. So this is Mark's specific account of the Transfiguration. If you go to Matthew and you go to Luke, you see that it also says that Jesus' face was radiant white. Don't believe me? Turn there and look at those particular passages about this. It says his face was white as well, and we're going to look more about that in a moment. But let's pray before we jump into the Bible together. Father, we need your help. Teach us by the power of your gospel and your grace. Help us to be transformed by the power of your word this morning. We need you here teaching us so desperately. If it's me, this will undoubtedly fall short. But if it's you teaching us, if it's you challenging us and transforming us by the power of your word, then your work will be done in this room and beyond. Send us out. Send us out only in the way that you can, and equip us for the ministry that you have called every single believer in this room to. Father, there are people here who do not yet trust you. I pray that you would be moving on their hearts this morning and convicting them according to the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot of things I want to talk about this, but first, for those of you that are note takers, I want you to write down Exodus 24 in your little notebooks right now, or in the margin of your Bible next to these passages, write down Exodus chapter 24. If you got a good cross-reference Bible, they probably already have a reference to Exodus chapter 24 written in this. Again, remember last week, we talked about how the biblical authors were taking a lot of painstaking steps to make sure that the passage from Old Testament to New Testament happened and happened easily. And it's happening again right here. If you go back to Exodus chapter 24, you see Moses going up on the mountain to have an encounter with God. Do you remember this passage? And this is the moment whenever God passes by him up on the mountain. He's like, God, let me see your face. And God says, are you stupid? If you see my face, you die. You can't look at my face. But you can look at my back. And so God hides Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he actually covers the cleft of the rock with his hand. God is actually protecting Moses from himself, with himself. It's a beautiful picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. I love to point that out. But Exodus chapter 24, God passes in front of Moses. Moses sees his back and is so overcome that when he comes back down out of the mountain, out of the cloud, off of the mountain, what's up with Moses' appearance? Do you remember? His face shone. It was white and bright and radiant and brilliant, so much so that people couldn't even look at him. They had to put a veil over him. Now, question, was that Moses's face that glowed, or was Moses reflecting something? He was reflecting. He was reflecting. See, Moses's face didn't glow on its own, but I want you to notice something here in Mark and in the other passages as well. And he was transfigured before them, that's verse 2, verse 3, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, and no one on earth could bleach them. And in those same moments, Matthew and Luke tell us that his face began to shine radiantly. But see, here's the thing. Jesus isn't reflective, is he? Jesus is shining of his own accord. Again, every week, people say, I hear this all the time, Jesus never made a claim to be God. You got to be crazy. It just means you're reading the Bible in the wrong ways. Jesus, again, by his own issuing of this radiant glory, is making an absolute claim to be the God of the universe. Amen? Say amen if you see that. Amen. I see it. I hope you see it too. So when Moses' face is shining, it's reflecting. When Jesus' face is shining, it's not just a reflection. And if you go forward into the book of Revelation, you see that there's actually not going to be a sun or a moon in the new heavens and new earth. If you've studied Revelation a little bit, raise your hand a little bit. It's a dangerous book, isn't it? Ooh, that's a scary book. That's right. Grasshoppers with the faces of lions and beasts with four heads and seven horns. I'm not quite to the point where I can wrap my brain around Revelation yet, but I hang around with some friends that say they can, so I appreciate them. In Revelation, there's no sun, there's no moon, but all the light for the new heavens and the new earth come from where? Do you remember? God. God and the sun and their glory. The glory illuminates the new heavens and the new earth. And what we're seeing right here is a little picture of that. Are you getting me here? You're seeing just a glimpse, just a tiny moment of what the future life is going to be like in Revelation. Jesus is not just saying, hey, guess what, I'm God. He's also saying, hey, I'm the Son of Man. I'm the one who will radiate the light into the new heavens and the new earth. And this is for your benefit. You can see in this passage that Peter and James and John had no idea what was going on. In fact, poor Peter. I feel bad for this guy, really. Peter, it says here that he spoke out of fear. Have you ever met somebody, or maybe this is you, actually, have you ever met somebody that when they get nervous, they overassert themselves? You ever met anybody like that before? Things get, like, this is me, personally, just letting you in. When I get nervous, I get, like, nervous confident. You know, like, You know, this is a good thing. This is exactly what's going on with Peter right here. This is a good thing that we're here. I'm glad we're here. Like Moses and Elijah are appearing on the scene. There's a cloud around them. Peter's like, this is good. This is good. I like this. He's terrified. He's losing his ever-loving mind. And the moron out of his mouth is, this is good. This is good. I like this. Meanwhile, he's wondering, am I going to die today? Because that's what happens over and over and over again in the Bible. Whenever people come in contact with God, they don't say, great, God's here. They say, I'm going to die because God's here. Peter is no different. This is good. This is good. God's here. I'm excited about this. And what's his response to God being present with him, to Moses and Elijah and Jesus all being in one spot? What's his response? You know what we're going to do? We're going to make y'all some tents. This poor buffoon. He's losing his ever-loving mind. I really think that this is put in here for our comic relief. Because this is an intense moment. Poor guy. So Elijah's there, Moses is there, this cloud comes in, and it's not just any cloud. If you remember back in the Old Testament, Israel is led throughout the wilderness by what? A pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, right? Okay, so this cloud is not just any cloud. This cloud is to manifest, to picture to us, the picture of God being dwelling in this moment. And from the cloud speaks. And what does it say? I think that's verse 7. Verse 7, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Now, there's two things I want to draw out of that specific verse, okay? This is my beloved son. If you're familiar with the Bible, you know in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, and we've got a slide for that here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, you see that there's a moment where God describes himself, and the Bible talks about God being what? God is love. Now, many times, I'll warn you about that verse. People take that verse and they mess it up, okay? And they'll misquote that. Well, God is love, so God would never say anything to me that would hurt my feelings. They have not read the Bible that much. Because the Bible is full of stuff that's going to hurt your feelings. The Bible is full of stuff that at one point or another is going to rub you the wrong way. If you are a true student of the Bible, at some point or another, conviction is going to come upon you, and it is going to disagree with something about the way in which you live your life. Amen? And we all look forward to that, don't we? Not me. Remember the picture that the Bible gives us of us living life with other believers is one of love, yes, but it also says as iron sharpens iron. Whenever you think about the way that iron sharpens iron, what does that mean? That means that we're literally knocking the burrs off of one another and smoothing out the rough parts. And I don't know about you, but that does not sound pleasant, but I'm rabbit trailing. Let's get back here. This is my beloved son. And if we know that the Bible tells us that God is love, here's the problem with the concept of love. Love doesn't work with one person. Did you know that? Love doesn't work with one person. Why? Because love must have an object. Isn't that true? See, you can't just walk around and say, I'm a loving person. My next question for you would be, do you have any friends? Because if you don't have friends, chances are you're not actually a loving person. You follow me here? Because your love has no object. Remember, we had children, and I learned more about what love meant in that time. Whenever my wife actually said, yes, she would marry me, that was a shocking thing for me. Man, it was awesome. See, my love has an object in my wife and in my children and in all of you. But love doesn't work with one person. Okay, Stuart, we got it. This is why the Trinity is so important. Because if we're going to say God is love, that means that that love must have an object. And we know that humanity has not existed forever. So that must mean that God and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit has always existed. Now, that's an important theological category that I really want to plug into your mind here. We don't get to say God is love if there is no Trinity. We only get to say God is love if we say yes and amen to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, three in one, for eternity. I'm just going to lay that out there for you. I need that to stay there. So that's the first thing. This is my beloved son. And then he says what? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. It's verse 7. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Now here's the problem with English. We use English words. Let me say that a different way. English words, our definitions of these terms are way too broad. I like to use the word love as an example here. When we think of the word love, we can say that we love tacos and we love our children. And we use the same word. Do you get what I'm saying here? And is that the same love? If it is, we got problems. And you can call me for counseling sessions. And we'll talk. It'll be great. We'll work through this together. The same thing is happening here with this word listen. See, when we read, Elmer Fudd moment there. When we read the word listen, our head immediately goes to auditory. Listen to him. But when your mama, when you're little, and your mama looks you in the eye and she says, you better listen. She does not mean, make sure you hear me. She means, hear me and do all of it, right? You better obey. You see, that's the exact same connotation that's happening here. It's not just, this is my beloved son, so you should listen, think about what he says, maybe throw some of it away, but take the good bits. It's not what it's saying. It's saying, listen and obey. Listen and put your life central upon him. Listen and love him. You get it? There's so much of a nuance inside this word that we miss because we speak English. That's okay, though. We'll make it through. Center yourself on him, trust him, hear him, obey him, and love him. But why? Why? Why listen? If you flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, God's going to explain to us why you ought to listen. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall what? Listen. And not just hear, but hear, love, obey, submit to, honor, trust, center your life upon. I'm going to raise up a prophet for you, and it to you, to him you shall listen. Now, in this particular passage, we're dealing with, it's the end of Moses' time, and Moses is telling Israel, after they've been led through the wilderness for a period of time, Moses is telling Israel, he's saying, hey guys, I'm about to go away, but don't worry, one day there will be a prophet that will come after me that will be similar to me. Now, what everybody doesn't realize is that Moses is actually talking about Jesus. He's talking about John the Baptist, and he's talking about Jesus at the same time. And he instructs the people of God to listen to that prophet. Here's why this is important. Don't lose me. Listen close. Listen. You ready? What did Moses do for God's people? He freed them from captivity, right? He freed them from slavery, and he led them through the wilderness into what? The promised land. Mark is drawing a very important conclusion for us to be able to follow here. Moses, the prophet to whom God's people were to listen, pointed forward and saying, there's another prophet coming that you should listen. The task of Moses was to free Israel from captivity, lead them through the wilderness and into the promised land. Jesus' role is to, you guessed it, free God's people from slavery to sin. Remember that? Jesus says, I have come to give my life as a ransom for men. He's saying, I'm going to free God's people from their slavery of sin, and I'm going to lead them into a new promised land. What's happening right here is that the Bible is trying to lay out for us as clearly as possible that Jesus is the true and better Moses. Just like we were talking about last week, Moses' job was to play an important role in biblical history. That's absolutely true. And he was to execute that job. But his ultimate job is to point us forward to who? Jesus. John 5:39, you read the scriptures because you think in them you'll find life, and it is they that point to me, Jesus says. The whole Bible is about Jesus. And we've got to get that in our heads.
before we'll really be able to approach this book correctly. Lead his people into the promised land. But here's the next question. Is Jesus' intention to only instruct his people? Now, this is important, okay? This is important for us to follow here. Is Jesus' only purpose to only be a teacher and an instructor of only his people? Now, it is true that he will only lead his people into the promised land, those who believe and trust in him. But does that mean that his laws, his commandments, have no play in the world around us? No. No. The law of God, the commandments of Jesus have a play. And I'm going to get to why that's important. But just to build myself a little argument here, flip over to Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, and we'll read 30 and 31. It says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands his people everywhere to repent." Wait, that's not what it says. "But now he commands who to repent?" All people. You see that? All people in some places. No. All people everywhere. Now, does this mean that every person on the planet is going to repent and believe? Does it mean that? No, but it does mean that Jesus is calling them to. You see the difference here? Jesus is saying to all people across the world, no matter who they are, no matter where they live, he is calling to everyone to repent. Verse 31, "Because he has fixed a day," why should you repent? "Because he has fixed a day," keep losing my dead gum place, I should just read up here. "Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed." And that man is Jesus. You know that from Revelation. "And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Okay. Not just Israel, not just God's people, but the entire world is called to follow. Now I'm going to keep going back here again. Does that mean that the entire world is going to follow the commands of God? No. Does that mean that the entire world is going to repent? No. But it does mean that you carry the gospel to every last square inch of the world. Amen? And that the commandment that we carry, we got 30 ornaments up here on this tree. That means the gospel has been shared in our communities by you 30 times. 30 times in just 3 weeks. This is amazing stuff. I can't wait to be in heaven one day and somebody's going to come up to me or one of you and say, "Hey, you remember that Christmas tree ornament?" Like, what a great thing. What a great moment to have. The Bible is telling us that we are all called, all of the earth is called to obey, to repent, and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Bible, or the Apostles' Creed, you familiar with the Apostles' Creed at all? "And he will come to judge the," what? "The living and the," in other words, the whole earth. This is why we stress evangelism so much, and this is why we stress all of Christ in all of life so much. Because the entire world will one day be under the judgment of God. No matter what. And so, my friends, let us bring all of Christ into all of life. Does that mean we bring all of Christ into the political sphere? Heck yes, it does. Does that mean we bring all of Christ into your work environments? I guess it does. For some of you, that's going to look a little bit more like Obadiah, stashing away prophets in the Old Testament. If you don't know that reference, go look it up and read it. Does that mean that we're going to bring all of Christ into our families, at our dinner tables? See what I'm saying here? All of Christ in every aspect of life. And honestly, if you want to talk about government, let's look at Psalm 2. Verses 11 and, I think it's 11. It's 11? Well, it's actually starting in verse 10. I'll read verse 10 for you. So starting in verse 10 through verse 12. Psalm 2 starting in 10. "Now therefore, O kings, be wise." Stop. Hammer time. Sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I regret that. We'll edit that out later. That one didn't make it in. But listen. Verse 10. Right before this, it says, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth."
And then there's instructions to the kings and the rulers of the earth, starting in verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. This is beautiful. Kiss the Son. It's a reference to Jesus Christ about 1,000 years before he ever showed up on the planet. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled, because all who, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Who is that instructing? The kings and the rulers of the world that you and I live in now. There is not a square inch, Abraham Kuyper says, that the sovereign Lord of the universe does not declare over mine. And that includes governments. And that'll change the way you live your life, won't you? Now listen, why am I talking about this? A handful of you in this room have mentioned to me at one point or another your interest in potentially one day running for political office. And I think that's off the chain. And I think you ought to do it. And I think whenever you get in there, you govern like a Christian. And you bring all of the Bible in the way on that office. You see what I mean here? Go read Romans chapter 13 and chapter 14. God gives us an excellent picture of the role and calling of government officials. Did you know the Bible? I didn't even know this until a couple of weeks ago. Did you know that the Bible calls government officials ministers? What? I'm like, I got to do way more Bible study than this, than those guys called ministers. The Bible calls them ministers. Why? Because they're appointed by God. So let me tell you, if you get appointed by God to be a minister in the governmental role, all of Christ, all of life. Well, that's scary. But it's what the Word is calling us to do. So, submit, follow, love, listen. Why? One, like we talked about before, the judge is coming. The judge is coming. And so we are called to preach and proclaim to the world that the judge is coming, to repent and believe the gospel, and to run to the safety of the cross. The judge is coming. Second, Christ is Lord over some, Lord over all. He is the King of kings. He's the King of kings, which means he is the reigning Lord and master over every government official in the world. I dare you, walk up to one of your friends that's in political office and just go read them Psalm 2, 10 through 12. Just go do it. All right, I just wanted to warn you, kiss the Son lest he be angry, and do you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. What? But yet, all of Christ and all of life, church. So my question for you, let's make this super personal and super practical. Listen. Are you listening? Are you listening in the biblical sense? Do you hear him? Do you heed him? Do you obey? Do you pursue him? Do you love him? Have you centered your life upon him? When he says, "This is my beloved son, listen to him," can you say yes and amen? Or do you say, "Well, 60% of the time, I think, is fair. 40%. That's good. It's better than zero." Are we listening? Let us be a people that listens with our whole hearts. Now, maybe some of you are struggling with that right now. I don't know how to listen. I want to give you some super practical tips to do it. Three things. We say this all the time. Word, prayer, and community. You want to listen. You want to hone your listening skills to hear the whole counsel of God in your life. First, you start with his word right here. And you discipline yourself. That's why they call them spiritual disciplines. You discipline yourself to read and pursue his word and to delight in it. Amen? Look, and the Bible talks, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," a psalm cries out, because sometimes we have to stir our souls and our hearts up to the affections of the Lord. Sometimes we open our Bibles and we say, "Man, I don't feel like this today." No, soul,
Today we will bless the Lord. Today we will plunge ourselves into His Word and delight in Him. Discipline. Word. Second, prayer.
And I know some of you guys are really struggling in the prayer department because honestly, I am too. I want to give you just a couple of tips to help boost your prayer life real quick, okay? In your Bible reading, what are you reading when you read the Bible? Are you reading the Word of? But He's talking to you, isn't He? He's talking to you through His Word. Talk back. Have a conversation with Him. You see what I'm saying? As you read the Bible, there's going to be bits and pieces of it that just jump out and lock you right in the jaw. Talk to Him about it. Maybe the Holy Spirit's pressuring you right now about something in your life that's already going on. Talk to Jesus about it. Love and rest and delight in Him in those moments. Have a conversation with God. The second one, for prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a great tool that God has given you. And being that we have grown up in a very religious culture, the vast majority of us already have it memorized. I'm not just saying, so recite it when you're done. Although that's better than nothing. But let the words of the Lord's Prayer spur and encourage you to pray. Our Father, thank You for being my Father. Thank You for delighting in me like a father delights in their children. Who art in heaven, I am amazed at the heavens and that You reside there and that You came to earth for us. Hallowed be Thy name. I know English we get troubled with that. Hallowed, exalted, lifted up, praised, worshipped, delighted in. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in my life. Give us today our daily bread. Ooh, I pray that one hard. Let me tell you. God always provides. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation. That's another one I pray hard. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. You see, there's so much just there to motivate your prayer life. So word, prayer, and the last one is community. The Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. You need believers in the trenches with you. Amen? I can't tell you how much my life has benefited from having men in the trenches with me to call me on my nonsense and to encourage me when I'm low. I can't tell you what that means to me and the trajectory that my life has taken as a result of it. And I want that for you. You need it. You need it. Our community groups are on a break right now. But guess what? January comes and they're going to start back up again, and we've got excellent leaders in this room that are equipped and ready to disciple you in your Christian walk. And you are going to be in the room with other believers. Where's Terry at? Terry has been more of an encouragement for me in the last 10 weeks. Yes, I'm talking about you, Terry. Yes. I love to see his life and the way he's growing in the Lord. That thrills me. And he loves me, and I can tell it. And I love him, and I hope he knows that too. You need that, my friends. You need that. You can't live the Christian life alone. Word, prayer, and community. Are you listening? Are you listening? I pray that you are. And from here, Jesus doesn't just stop, but he continues his walk. He set his face to Jerusalem. Why? Because he's walking forward towards the cross. The Bible talks about Jesus as the suffering servant. Now, the disciples have a really hard time understanding that, and life kind of continues as normal for them. We saw Peter, it's a good thing we're here. Let's make you tense. Like they didn't get everything yet. They didn't quite understand everything yet, but they will later. And from this moment, the transfiguration, the disciples have drawn their strength to build the church. You don't believe me? I got Bible passages for you. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. You see it? We have seen His glory. What's John talking about? He's talking about the transfiguration. That's the moment in which he has seen the glory of the Son. And it's what has motivated John to live his life for Jesus. He's seen it behind the veil. He's looked forward into its coming. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we do not follow cleverly devised myths. This is obviously written by Peter. When we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were witnesses of his majesty. Verse 17, he explains it very detailed. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majesty, the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. This glimpse of the glory of God motivated them to die. Did you know that? Every last one of the apostles, except for one, was martyred. And John, the revelator, John who wrote Revelation, also wrote the book of John, and probably John 1, 2, and 3, although there's a little bit of debate on that. That guy, they tried to kill him. Boiling oil didn't work. What? And so he lived out the rest of his life in a cave on an island in seclusion forever. How did he find the strength and the capacity to be able to do that? Because he saw the glory of God. The first question, are you listening? The second question, have you seen? Have you seen? Now, I don't mean, has he appeared literally next to you? Although, if some of you that's happened to, that would be cool. Come tell me stories. Let's talk about it. But, have you seen him in others around you? The Bible tells us that we are the hands and feet of Jesus. Have you seen him in your brothers and sisters in Christ? Have you seen him in the members of the church? Have you heard him speaking to you in the word proclaimed? Have you seen him in the songs that we sing? Have you seen him when the gospel has fallen into your heart and you realize the majesty of what he's done for you? Have you seen him? And are you listening? I think that one of the most important things that we could take from this particular text today is to look for and to listen to the Lord. See, that's an active thing here. Did you know that? To look for him is an active thing. To listen to him is an active thing. Too often, we sit and we say, well, if God wants to talk to me, he's going to show up. And we don't pursue. But the Bible teaches us that if we draw near to God, he will what? Draw near to us. Are you looking? And are you listening? Because he came to get you. The Bible teaches us that before the foundation of the world was laid, Christ knew what his calling was, and he executed to come to earth to die for you, to seek you. Are you seeking him in the same way? Are you listening to him in the same way? That's our charge today. May we be a people that look for and listen to the God of the universe.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.